The opinions expressed by the interviewees on the Upfront and the Prophetic radio show and those providing comments are theirs alone and do not necessarily reflect the opinions of the Upfront and the Prophetic radio show or any employee thereof. Upfront and the Prophetic radio show is not responsible for the accuracy of any of the information supplied by the interviewees.
Welcome to Upfront in the Prophetic, a production of People of Prophetic Power Ministries. Your hosts, Alan and Francine Fosdick, invite you to tune in to Upfront in the Prophetic every week, where it's natural living in the supernatural, and where the true prophetic is off the chain and right on. Alan and Francine are anointed prophetic ministers of the gospel who are raising up a supernatural generation for an end-time army of believers to establish and advance the kingdom of God with love, signs and wonders, miracles and prophetic abilities, which are needed for the last day harvest. Be prepared to call in with your questions and be ready to chat with their special guests from around the world. Their hunger and thirst for Jesus is radically infectious. Please join us now live with Alan and Francine on this edition of Upfront in the Prophetic. Catch the fire.
Incredible. Welcome to Upfront in the Prophetic, a production of People of Prophetic Power Ministries. That's Popem, P-O-P-P-M.org. We like to say Popem with the Holy Ghost. Come on now. Woo, here we are. We're sitting with Joanne and Randy Co-Herndon. Okay, so here we are sitting at the table, and we are so excited. For those of you who have never heard of the Coe family, I'm going to share just a little bit with you. Born in 1951. Man, you look good, girl. Come on.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. During the peak of her father's world-renowned healing ministry, Joanne Coe Herndon is the daughter of evangelist Jack Coe Sr. My gosh, what a legacy, Joanne. I mean, to be left with that. Praise God, that is just so awesome. And now her husband, Randy, and Joanne travel throughout the nations just sharing and impacting the world with Jesus' love, healing signs and wonders. Things are happening within the ministry, and we just want to thank you so much for joining us today.
Thank you for allowing us to be here. We're excited what God's doing. It is Him, and we know, the miracles that are happening is Jesus. Mm-hmm. I know a lot of times people are so busy looking to man in this day and hour. They're looking for miracles, signs, and wonders. And Jesus is the miracle, signs, and wonders. And so my husband and I, Randy, who is here, probably want to say hello.
Yes, hello. Yes, I do agree with Joanna. But we travel. We were pastors at one time, and for about 6 years, and the Lord saw fit to put us on the evangelistic trail. So now we know both. It was very, very, very interesting to find out and do pastoring and evangelism. So really, really looking forward to seeing everybody talking to people.
Amen. Amen. You know, we were talking earlier, Randy, about, you know, with the ministry and how people introduce you, and it's usually Joanne Coe Herndon, and you had a story behind that. Would you share that?
Well, yes, at one time I saw, well, instead of people do not know Joanna Herndon, who is that, you know, and so I decided let's put your maiden name in there also. So I said let's just tell everybody this is Joanna Coe Herndon, and because we get a lot of people that says, well, who are you? What's your heritage, or who do you? You know, I mean, there's a lot of people that drop names nowadays.
Oh yeah.
And we know why, of course, and it's good and bad altogether. But it's, we'll just say it's good on this particular reason, okay? And that was my idea to do that, so I'll take all the credit.
Amen.
Good. he did, because some husbands are saying, are you not proud that you're married to me and taking
right.
on my name? And so you, as a wife, you don't want to insult your husband, but you're also, when you're very proud of your father, and really my mother too.
Amen.
A lot of times people hear about Jack Coe, but there would not have been an awesome Jack Coe without a wonderful Juanita Coe, who so backed him mm-hmm. and who was so anointed herself and a powerful woman of God, saved at age 12, and them two meeting in college and becoming evangelists full-time themselves. So I was left with an awesome legacy, an awesome inheritance. And I know a lot of people have never heard of Jack Coe because he passed away in 56. And so they're more used to hearing William Branham, A.A. Allen, mm-hmm. Catherine Coleman, John G. Lake, Smith Wigglesworth. But there are books now that have come out and has brought back out the name Jack Coe. And they're like, we've heard the name, or where is this? But because he passed away at such a young age, then a lot of people don't know or haven't heard unless someone's speaking about healings and miracles in their churches. So I'm excited, the heritage I'm from, because he was one of the boldest men of faith. In fact, Oral Roberts himself said he had met a man of, has not met a man of more bold faith than Jack Coe. I mean, he had such a belief in that God still heals today. He took every word of the Bible for what it said. Mm-hmm. And if he said God said he'll do it, he'll do it. And he never had any fear or any doubt. He would go in, jerk people out of wheelchairs, break crutches. He would pray for people with no eyeballs, and eyeballs would come into their eyes. People whose eyes were crossed, God would unstraighten them. They said it was the most amazing thing to sit in a meeting and watch people lose 5 dress sizes because of four.
Oh, Jesus.
Yeah. All the girls are saying, I want that. I want that. Yes, line us up for that one. Even one dress size, Lord.
Yes, I mean, even Ken,
Kenneth Hagin,
he said, too, that he's never, ever met a man with such a strong healing anointing, I mean, in his whole lifetime.
As Jack Coe,
yeah. I mean, wow.
Yeah.
You know, that legacy is here today, just moving on.
Another good story about that, too, is as we do our travels all over mostly the eastern seaboard, we get story after story after story that people were in actual tent ministry back then, and they tell us these wonderful stories, and we get to hear them. And the beauty part about all these stories that we hear is that all of them are exactly the same every time.
Wow.
You know, and it really boosts your faith in the Lord, because there's not anybody making things up or adding or taking away from these stories. They're all the same every time.
Amen. So we honor the memory of Jack Coe, and because we know that there's a great price that is paid, and a lot of people, they see the miracles, but they don't understand the sacrifice that was made in the family, and we just honor that memory.
And as well as your mom.
Yeah.
You know, and now tell us about your mom.
Well, my mom, Juanita Coe, who had six of us kids, and even when Dad passed away, I was a little girl. I was 4 turning 5 the next day when he passed away. We were all about 2 years apart from Jack Coe Jr. down to the baby, which is Juanita Coe Jr., basically, or she's named after my mom. But it's 6 of us children, and she stayed and raised and took the tent for a while. My dad had a school, a children's home, the tent, which was the largest tent in the world back then. He looked at the Ringling Brothers tent and said, if the world can get a crowd that size, God, you can get more. And he went and got the measurements of the Ringling Brothers tent from the Ringling Brothers people that was there across the street in his competition during the revival, and wanted to know how they got what size that tent was, because they had such a large crowd. And he went and ordered that tent larger and became the largest tent in the world. And it was packed. It held over 22,000 people. They said, just being up here in the east, in Long Island, New York, when he was there, that there was 30,000 they gave tickets to that was packed inside the tent, and another 30,000 outside standing to get in, into the tent. They said that the first week he came into town, there probably maybe 1,000 people in the tent with one black minister on the platform with my father. But by the end of the week, with all the miracles, people coming out of wheelchairs, blind eyes opening, the lame, seeing, cancers falling off, tumors, being healed, things, whatever, like garters popping like balloons, all that happening, that by the end of the week, they had given out 30,000 tickets for people saying it's going to continue just to get bigger, and if you have a ticket, you can get in because you've been to the meetings. By the following week, it was 60,000 and kept growing. They said that they believe the estimated crowds was probably at the top 70,000 in Long Island, New York.
Wow.
Wow. It was big.
And your father, I mean, he passed away young.
Yes.
And yet the Lord mentioned to him that he would, right?
Yes. He gave him 7 months before his death.
Mm-hmm.
He told him to get his house in order. He was going to take him home. And he looked up in the sky as he heard the Lord speaking and looked at another minister. And he said, I thought I would live to see all these things.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, my wife doesn't know how to pay bills and do a lot of things. I got to teach her a lot. And 7 months to get things in order. And so he took out insurance to pay off everything so that it would provide and take care of us children so mom wouldn't be under that stress and pressure because he wouldn't be here. So he got his house in order, even though she'd cried, wasn't taught a lot. The Holy Spirit had to teach her.
Sure.
And it was amazing after his death. I did not know that. But I said, Mom, how did you learn how to pay bills and do things? Because if you cried every time Dad talked to you, and he said, well, we'll talk about it later, but you got to learn. She said he came to me in dreams at night and taught me how to write checks. Said your father came, and when things would be, I didn't know what to do and was afraid, I would have a dream that night, and it would be your dad talking to me, telling me what to do. She said, I'm sure the Lord thought if he saw an angel, it'd scare me. So he sent your dad in dreams to talk to me.
Oh, my God.
Now, did your dad talk about how the Holy Spirit came on, how this revelation of I mean, in the Word, but I mean, some people, they heard the rustling through the mulberry trees, or they had a divine angel, you know, appear to them or whatever. Did he ever talk about exactly how the anointing, the mantle came on him?
Well, he really took it because when he got saved, my dad was an alcoholic, and just I have to back up to when he got saved to bring it up to.
Sure.
But when he got saved, he was on his way. The doctors had told him, you're going to die from alcoholism. Another drink could be the final for you. It's bad. But you're driven by that demon when you're an alcoholic. And so he's on his way to the bar again that night. But on his way, he stops in a Nazarene church, and revival's going on. And at the end of the preaching, the pastor had called anybody who wants to ask the Lord in their heart. My dad ran to the altar, and he wept and cried his way through to God and asked God to forgive him. He said, I want what this man's preaching about. He didn't understand it all, but all he could say when he got up was, hot dog, I got it. Hot dog, I got it. Got home, his mom thought he was drunk, called the dad, my grandfather in there, you got to get in here, Jack's drunk again. He kept saying, Mom, I'm not drunk, I got saved, hot dog, I got it. And this went on for 6 weeks. Revival, you know, was happening, and he was in church till 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning. That's the way revivals were back then. We don't have in on time and out by 9 when God was moving. And so he would beat the preacher to church. He was so excited. And the preacher said, I'm going to have to give you a key to unlock the church because you're here before me. But he was so on fire for God, he didn't want to miss anything God had. So this continued on. His mom said, whatever you're doing late at night, I'm gonna check this out. And he said, Mom, I'm going to church. And she just kept chewing him out. And he said, you never got on to me when I go get drunk. But now that I'm in church, you're getting on me. She said, well, you hush, Jack. She said, I'm just going to go with you tonight. He said, praise God. That night the preacher preached again. At the end of it, my grandmother turned to my grandfather and said, are you going down? No. She said, well, get out of my way because I am. She ran to the altar, and all she could cry was, give me what Jack's got. I don't know what Jack's got, but I got to have what Jack's got. And when she got up, all she could say was, hot dog, I I got it. Hot dog, I got it. And, of course, my grandmother then got saved, and they went to the grocery store and was looking, pushing the cart, and my grandmother looked up at the tomatoes in the can, and she said, Jack, what do those cans of tomatoes remind you of? He said, I don't know, Mama. What's it remind you of? She said, it reminds me of the blood of Jesus.
Oh.
My dad took off running all around that store. Hot dog, my mama's got it with my grandmother on his heels. Ended up over by the butcher man. Butcher man's got his apron up in the air, wiping tears, crying. And he says, y'all been going to that revival, hadn't you?
Mm-hmm.
I said, yes, we had. Said, my wife's got what y'all got. But I got to get what y'all's got. But I can't. I don't know. I just can't stand to be around my wife, and I can't stand to leave her. I don't know what to do. But he said, I'm going to have to do something. Well, the next night in the revival, in came the butcher man. He didn't even have to have an altar call. He ran to the altar. He began to cry, give me what my wife's got. I don't know what my wife's got, but give me what my wife's got. And when he got up, all he could say was, hot dog. Hot dog. I got it. That's why we need revival in the churches again, so people can get hungry for God and hungry for what people have in their lives, so people can get back on fire for God. And so as my dad's life went on, he was in church every night. If that revival shut down, he went and found another one, and he was in those meetings. And so as he continued being in church, he got sick because he also went in the army and he had malaria.
Mm-hmm.
And so they sent him back home later. They said, well, Jack, this malaria will probably kill you. He said, so you need to go on home. And so they dismissed him out of the army after he served, I forget how many years, and was preaching. He was the army preacher man in between, going to churches. He'd get off base every night and find a church and go to church. I mean, he was hungry for God. And he was laying in his bed. The malaria attacked him again, and they said, the next time it attacks, that will be the death of you. And he was laying in the bed, remembering them saying that, and he was in such pain and misery, and he kept reading his Bible. He'd gone to church. He'd studied this word and known that God said he healed him. Finally, he just looked down at those scriptures, and he began to say, you said you're the healer. And he said, now I'm not going to take this. I'm not going to lay here and suffer. And my wife has to turn me and all these horrible things and die a horrible death. He said, either you take me now or you do what this word says and you heal me.
Mm.
And he said, he brought it to an ultimate with God. And it wasn't one of those that how well maybe threaten God. It was like, he just said, I don't want to be here if this is the way it's going to be. Either take me or heal me.
Mm-hmm.
And that night as he was crying out to God and just laying the word and just quoting the healing scriptures to God, he saw a light over on the side. And it started shining, and it got bigger and bigger, and then it came and it hovered over his bed.
Mm-hmm.
And he rose up and was healed right then. He never looked back and never doubted since then. He said, if he'll do it for me, he'll do it for you. And in that faith, he so believed, and it happened.
Wow.
Well, and to answer your question a little bit more about him also, is how has it come? I don't think it ever really came on him. It never left Jack.
Yeah.
It stayed with him all the time. His anointing was always real high all the time.
Mm-hmm.
I remember, I'll refer to his grandma because that's what we always called her. That's Joanna's mom. That's Juanita Coe. And grandma told us a story about him one time, well, many times, but as he was in the tent and had a long healing line, people that were sitting beside him literally held his arms up so he could put them on the people and pray for them. But when the Holy Spirit left, he'd say, okay, that's it. He knew he couldn't do anymore because he was man.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus wasn't doing anything anymore. And that's when he stopped right then and there. So I think that's the only time he stopped. But I think really the question is, how did it come on him? I think it never left him.
Amen. And if you're listening out there and maybe you are an alcoholic, I want to say to you, God has a plan and a destiny for you. It's never too late. So you don't have to clean yourself up. Just come to Jesus as you are and he'll do the rest in your life.
Mm. You know, Randy and Joanne, having that legacy, there was a time, though, that both of you had to come to the point to say, hot dog, I got it. You know? And I think I'll go with you, Randy, first. When was that hot dog time?
Well, we were in a church that Joanna had gone to for years. As a matter of fact, I think Steve and Jack, two of the older boys, had gotten saved in that same church. And we were going there because she knew the pastor and his wife real well. And one Wednesday night, wasn't even in the sanctuary, it was in the fellowship hall. And we just, I don't know why, it was about maybe five or six people. And I found the Lord in a wonderful way. And all I could say is, it's real, it's real, it's real. I remember it to this day. And that was my indoctrination to Jesus Christ, and it was just absolutely mind blowing because I was an old Episcopalian boy, so that's a long way from being married. You know?
Yeah, I heard too that you were actually on the South Fork ranch grounds, and you were like a gunslinger or something like that.
Yes, we work at South Fork. Used to work at South Fork quite a bit. We know all those people out there. We know all the Dallas cast and all that. And we know all of them. We've actually done. We were quite a few times security for all the Dallas cast. Actually, our gunfight team, which I headed, was the security quite a few times, and when they would go different places, not other than South Fork. And yes, I played a marshal. There's a tram that runs around South Fork. It shows people all the ranch and whatnot. And so we have bad guys on the tram that rob the tram, and I'm the marshal, so I am shooting the bad guys.
So now, did you know the Lord then?
No.
Okay.
No.
Okay.
We did. That was B.C.
Uh-huh. Okay.
Christ.
Okay. So, I mean, even though you grew up in that, you know, atmosphere of a father, you know, evangelist, healing ministry, what I'm trying to get at is that everyone has to come to that point themselves. You know, even though you grew up in that, you have to make that decision yourself. And you went through the muck and the mire to get there, but you got there. And the same for you, Joanne. I mean, there were some circumstances, there were things, and then you made that decision. When did that happen for you?
Well, I got away. I knew growing up, I think first time I ever preached in my life was 16 years old. And I always dreamed all my life where I would always serve God. That was, I mean, I remember as a little two-year-old laying in the altars crying and praying for lost souls, seeing nameless names and nameless faces, and just crying over these people that didn't know Jesus and that hell was real. But as life went on, and I mean, there's a lot of circumstances that happened in my life, and I'm sure there's other preachers' kids out there might be listening, and might be other people who's been in church who's been hurt. But as a preacher's kid and a preacher's child, I was molested by preachers growing up. And because of that, it later caused me to turn. That and rebellion, you get to where your parents tell you something, and I'm not doing this. And it was just, you know, the anger, and how could you let. It was just, I could go into a whole life story, and I'm not going to do that. But I'm just saying, when people say, how did you ever get away with God with such heritage, with such legacy? And people, I see people look at preacher's kids and say, how did they get away? They were awesome, you know, the parents were so on fire for God, and yet the kids, but there comes a time, our decision, and I believe I made those decisions when I was younger that really served God, but I also believe that circumstances, wrong friends, wrong music, allowing things in my life that I was taught not to let be, watching the wrong TV programs, just a mixture of that thing, and what happened when I was younger, all that combined, I slowly drifted away. And so I always believe that you give Jesus your all or nothing. And I always believe that you're either hot or cold. Lukewarm is not good enough for God. And so I found out back then, if I wasn't all the way in, I was all the way out. And so finally I come to a point, well, I'm not in, so I'm going to be out. And so I partied and I did everything that I was said you're not supposed to. I did it because that's supposed to be bad, you're bad. And so I met this guy who was a heathen. And we practiced.
Thanks for all those wonderful words.
We were heathens together. He wasn't only a heathen by himself, but we both were heathens. I was a heathen, met a heathen. We practiced heathenism together. So I guess you could say we were heathenites. But in my heart, I always had this pull and this tug, knowing that Jesus is real. Mm-hmm. And even at events and parties, even drinking and getting drunk and getting the band sitting around and people and movie stars. We've been around a lot of famous people, tons. I could just name on top of who we sat with, who we've been in rooms with and stuff. And I just get a few drinks in and I get to talking about it. We're all going to hell, you know that. And they're all, what are you, you know, from telling jokes to being the wild woman to, okay, everybody, line up. And I just begin to tell them, God's real, and you're going to hell, and you're going to hell. And they said, no, we're not. Yes, you are, because. And I just start kind of preaching to them, and some of them would get saved, and then they'd say, why don't you get right? And I said, well, pray for me. You're right. And it was kind of, it was like I knew, but I couldn't get back. I knew that I needed to get back, but I could feel. Once you get the chains and the ropes, and unless the Holy Spirit's really drawing you, we think sometimes because we're raised in church and that grace and going to the altar all the time, well, if I get away over here, I can always come back. I can pick it. Mm-hmm. You cannot pick when you get to come back, and I found that out the hard way. Mm-hmm. You know, there were times I'd be in and out and kind of get a little cool and run to the altar, but this time I kept saying no, and now I thought, well, I want to get back, but I couldn't. So I was telling everybody else, y'all are messing up. And they're like, what about you? I said, I know, but I can't do anything about it. I can't get back. Mm. And that's a lie, too, because Jesus made a way, and he died that we could. But I didn't realize that. And so during my mom's sickness, my mom became very sick, and they said she had cancer and was not going to make it 2 weeks. And I was very busy with my entertainment company that my husband and I started with the Gunfighters, Miss Trixie, the Long Riders, and the Yellow Roses, and we had this big company and was booking all these big names on stages with, like I said, Bob Hope, Brooks and Dunn, you name it, the Dallas cast. I could go down a list that's a mile long of people we've rubbed elbows with and contracts with. And all of a sudden, here's my mom laying in the bed, and they're saying this short period of time, and I'm thinking, no, and my mom's saying, you pray. And I'm like, oh, God, why can I hear my prayers? I haven't been living for God. And she said, I didn't ask you what God would do. I asked you to pray. You need to pray. So my mom basically was helping God out. She was having me to pray for her and pray for different things, pray before we eat. And she really lived a year and a half, and me and my sister spent a lot of time with her. And during this time, God was softening my heart. During this time, I would leave her, go to an event, come back, stay by her bed, do what I could. And one day I was driving home, leaving her from the hospital, and been praying with her some, but I was going to meet my husband, so I'll be home tonight to spend the night instead of at the hospital. And I got to singing old songs. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. And I was singing, oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I just sing a lot of the old songs. And Jesus loves me, this I know. And I realized all of a sudden, tears flowing down my eyes, that I had gone from Dallas to Fort Worth and missed my term. I thought, oh, my goodness, my husband calls, where are you? I said, I'm in Fort Worth.
That's 30 miles, by the way.
Where are you? So I said, oh, you wouldn't believe, I'm on my way home. I'm in Fort Worth. What are you doing in Fort Worth? Oh, honey, if I told you, you wouldn't believe it. So we hang up. I'm driving back to go home, and I start back the songs, tears rolling down my face. And my husband calls again, where are you? And I look up, and I'm in Dallas. Now I've missed my turn again. This went on 4 times, going back and forth like that, singing, having church, but really haven't given my heart to God, but just having church, just singing the old songs, just telling God, you know, those were some good old days. And I remember saying, God, I miss you. I miss those times. I don't know how I got away.
I don't know why I got away. I don't know why I let this happen in my life. Because I know you're real, but I miss you. And I heard from heaven, he said, I miss you more. And so that was the start of God working on me and beginning me to realize that I needed to get back. And I said, if you will help me, I will get back. I want to do what you want me to. And it wasn't, I had a lot of contracts still with people and I didn't know what to do, but I just said, okay, Lord, you show me. But it was after my mom's death, and it was Mother's Day, my aunt called, and she said, would you go to church for your mother today? And I said, I never went with her when she was alive after I got away. Why would I go now? And she said, well, I just think that it would please her. And I said, she's dead. She said, well, would you go today? And so I said, or that next day, this was Saturday. I said, okay. But then Sunday morning rolled around, my alarm clock went off, and I called her and said, no, I'm not going to go. And I rolled over and tried to go back to sleep, and I couldn't. I mean, I tried, and I could not. Finally, I called back and said, fine, save me a seat. I'll see you there. God showed up in church, and the preacher preached that Sunday morning on the lost sheep, the prodigal son. So the sheep wanders in the grass and it eats the grass and it wanders away and does not realize how it got away. And it looks back and there's no more sheep and it's all by itself. And he said, and then he goes into the prodigal, who the prodigal wanders away and gets in the pig pen and says, comes to his senses and said, you know where my father's house is better than this. If I just go back home. And the father had the robe and the ring and the fatted calf because he had been waiting all that time for the son to come home. Talked about the prodigal son. And I thought, wow, that's me. He's talking right to me. There's 1,000 people in this church. And God's nailing me. I'm the only one. I mean, he might have spoke to others that day, but I knew. And the last thing he preached on, said, our Stanfield's wife, who used to sing the song, there's room at the cross. For you, there's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yet there's room at the cross for you. He said she sang that and the anointing was so strong, thousands of people came to the altar. A man heard her singing and heard that anointing and said, I'm going to make you famous. Took her from the church to the bar. She ended up playing in the bars and one night driving home, DWI hit a tree and was killed instantly. The minute he said that, I thought, that's going to be me. If I don't get right, that's going to be my life, Chad Coe's daughter who knew better. And I'm out here in these parties, and I'm out here trying to gain all this wealth and recognition, and I'm climbing the ladder to the top, and where am I going? And one day I'm going to be at that tree at that point. And that's when I decided to go to the tree, the cross. Mm-hmm. And I said, Jesus, if you'll just help me, if you'll just bring me back, I'll try the best I can. I'll probably fail you again because I always seem to. But if you'll just help me this time, I'm going to die trying to make it with you. And I went to the altar, and that was the start of the change. And now today I'm preaching the gospel. I wouldn't trade it for nothing in the world. This is more fun than any event or party I've ever done. This is more fun than any movie star.
No, I like the most high.
Yeah. I mean, I have met the most famous one of all, and that's Jesus. I don't care how many elbows I've rubbed and how many rich people I've been around. I've met the one. And it's the best life. I feel like a kid at recess. I'm free. I am so free. I want to just tell people, you can be free too. You don't have to be in these lies and bondages. You don't have to keep going through the alcoholism and drug addiction. Everything didn't change overnight, but a process in me has been changing, and every day I'm changing more and more for him and getting more and more free. I love it. It's exciting. And it's for you. You can have it too. The devil's a liar and his feet stinking. He don't love Jesus, so he needs to get his stinking feet out of your face so you can be free.
I'm sorry, I'm hogging all the conversation.
No, I great. Love it.
You know, people will let you down, but Jesus will never let you down. And there's always room at the cross for another one. And you feel the Holy Spirit drawing you. If you feel a tug in your heart right now, that's the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
He's saying to you, come home. Come home.
Yes. That's right. Come home. Come home. Just like the prodigal son, you know, he celebrated, the father celebrated when he came home. And, you know, it just touched my heart when you said, oh, gosh, Lord, I miss you. And he said, I miss you more. You know, and that's what he's saying to you that are listening. Gosh, I miss you. I miss you. You know, so come home. So you can party with us, you know? I mean,
we still have parties. They're just a lot different than we're used to. These parties involve the Holy Spirit, and he's a whole lot more fun to have a party with.
Amen. You get the new wine. You don't wake up with a hangover. You wake up with a step and a shout. And
the joy of the Holy Ghost.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. And you know what? You look younger, too, don't we?
Yeah.
I make a statement to a lot of people. I said, you know, I'm 63 years old, and I'm as happy now as I've ever been in my whole life, and it's all because of Jesus.
Yes, it's so true.
Amen. I was just reminded how, like a metamorphosis, how it's a change. It's not always instant. It's this process. For some people, it is dramatic, and they get instantly set free. Other people, it's a process. So we don't want to put any limitation on the Holy Spirit.
No, we don't. You know, and I was also thinking about, too, like the church and where it's at today. I mean, you guys have been called into ministry. And, I mean, how did you know that, wow, this is it, that we are called into ministry, no looking back, we are moving ahead? I mean, when was that aha moment for you?
Well, there really wasn't. It didn't happen just like everything else. It doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen with a snap of the fingers. It's a process again. Now, that's not saying God can't do it immediately. That's not what we're saying. But God had supernaturally found a way to sell the church we were at. So we went to and set under another ministry for about 2 years. And we preached some there, and we kept saying, what do we do, Lord? What do we do? What do we do? You know, he said, I want to put you on the road. And we said, okay, good. When? Well, we kept waiting. And so the first of the year rolled around, and I said, okay, Joanna, we're evangelists now. Let's go evangelize. She says, well, where? I go, well, I don't know. I don't have any place, you know. And so all of a sudden, it hit us, which is really, it's really shameful to say this, but we never prayed about it that much.
Mm-hmm.
We started praying. We got on our knees and started praying about this. Lord, show us. And literally within a week, the phone started ringing from people we never knew or heard of in our life. Come preach for us. And that's how we started.
Wow.
Well, it was. I guess to back it up, when I went to church that Sunday morning and gave my heart back to the Lord and said, I'll try that Sunday night, my sister preached and told me I had to come hear her since I went to church that morning, my sister Juanita. And I went to hear her preach, and she preached on how easy it is to follow Jesus. We think it's hard, but it's really not that hard. And I'm thinking, well, I always kind of thought it was okay. And so she's saying, you know, it's kind of like saying follow the leader. And so she said, God put the footprint down, and then you put your footprint in his. And if he does something, you follow the leader. He's already led the way, and you follow. And he will help you to get where you need to go. And so she said, if that's what you want, come. Well, I ran to the altar again, you know. And my sister began to prophesy over me and said, I thought you would have to give up your business, but God said he wants you there to witness, to be a light. I'm thinking, no, not that. I was raised against all this. What do you mean? And then she said, and your husband's going to come in, and your son's going to come in, and all these things are going to start, and God's going to bless your business. And he did. He tripled the business, and people's bands that were Assembly of God preachers' kids and kids who were Baptists and different ones who were backslidden out there, who was away, who wasn't ministering, started getting saved. They found we wasn't working Sundays, and we'd say, I would tell them, I'm not going to hell no more. They what? And I said, and they said, what? And I said, I got saved. And they're like, and some of them didn't understand. They said, saved from what? You know, and so we'd have to explain, and I would just talk about how God later, I mean, I didn't get delivered from cigarettes till probably a year later or 6 months. I mean, it's a process. My dad hot dog got it. Boom, it happened. Me, it was a process. I wear a little button that says, please be patient. God's not finished with me yet, or under construction. And so during this, my sister started prophesying. Then this prophet came in and he said, you've been asking God what is supposed to happen. He said, within 2 months, you're going to have two dreams. There'll be two dreams, and it will reveal. And so, because I'm thinking to go sell everything, walk away, just I have to leave my husband because he's a heathenite. I'm in church. I don't know what we're going to do, but I'm not going to leave him because I love him.
Now, Joanna, you have to tell the story right here. The prophecy was there will be two dreams.
Right.
He didn't say you have them, okay? All right, go ahead.
So he said there'll be two dreams. So I go home and I'm trying to dream. I'm dreaming all kinds of crazy things. Sharks walking on water, walking on land, things just, and I'm thinking, what's that? Trying to
see that. That was a Mexican food.
And I'm trying to figure this out. I was sitting in a big room one day, just thinking about everything, praying, knowing my husband really hasn't totally come in yet, but I'm saying, God, you said, my sister said, very night after I gave that he's coming. That's okay, I trust you, God, but I need to know what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to just start preaching. I know I was called to preach, so I'm ready. I'm an all-or-none personality, so my personality was, we go tomorrow, we hit the field, and we go. But my husband wasn't even saved. He's like, you're not going nowhere. What are you talking about? So I'm sitting out in this big room, and I'm praying, and I'm looking up and asking God, and I hear this voice says, your husband's going to preach. And I laugh. And I hear the voice, don't laugh, Sarah. And I knew that then was God's voice. And I'm like, but God, he's not even saved. And also, I was prophesied when I was 2 years old, I'd marry preachers. So I thought I failed God when I married this man. I thought, well, I've got to live with it because I don't believe in divorce. So, you know, I didn't marry a preacher. I failed God. And then God's telling me, sitting there, your husband's going to preach. And I'm like, what? So I thought, well, I'm not telling him. He won't believe me. And so he says later to me, I know you're going to church and I'm going to go with you, but don't push me. I go, okay. And he said, no, I will, but don't, okay. Well, the next Sunday I'm getting dressed, getting up, and he's like, so you're not going to ask me to go with you? I said, you said don't push me. Long story short, he goes to church with me that morning. He goes down. Oh, before that we had gone to eat, and he had ordered wine, and I said, God, how am I going to tell him I don't drink no more? Because my life has changed. I don't want to condemn him, but I don't want to. I know that you're going to use me in ministry, and I believe as a minister that whenever that time comes that my life should be set apart. And so I looked at him, and he's poured my glass in his, and we go to toast, and I'm thinking, I'm not going to drink this, though. And I look at him, and I put the glass down, and I said, honey, you're going to laugh, but God told me you're going to preach. And he got two tears rolling in his eyes, and he said, it's funny you said that, because I'd had two dreams. He said, I dreamed that I was preparing a message, and God was telling me exactly how to preach it. And I said, God, I don't know how to preach. And he said, yes, you do, because I'm going to help you and I'm going to show you. And he said, the second time I was up preaching a message that he gave me and I didn't know what it was, and I'm preaching it before all these people. And he said, I thought, this is strange. That's when the next day he said, I'm going to church. That next night he went to the altar. And when I looked up, the preacher was prophesying over and telling him from his mother's womb he was called to preach. And every church we went to that we didn't know, prophets was calling him out and saying, from your mother's womb, you called to preach three different times. I mean, I'm thinking, you were my preacher all this time.
Oh, God, you're so good.
Yeah. And so that was when you asked, when did we, God spoke to us first, but then he gave confirmation through some prophets. But he told us. He gave him in a dream. He told me sitting in a room when he said, don't laugh. And I'm like, wow. So I guess that's a long way around to tell you how it happened.
Oh, he's so good. And I want everybody to write their website down, too. It's harvestrevival.com. So write that down, and I want you to contact them, too. Tell them how you've so enjoyed this radio broadcast. We're going to continue on. We got so much more to chat about, but I just wanted you to make sure that you wrote that down, harvestrevival.com. Okay, so here we are in this present time. A lot of people go to church, church as usual. Things have changed a lot from where your father was. I mean, like we talked about, the generals of the faith. I mean, such revival and meetings, tent meetings for hours. I mean, into the morning hours. Now, you guys have been ministering. Do you see us getting back to that?
Yes.
Uh-huh. What's the Lord been showing you?
It's a slow process because one of the biggest things we see out there as a church as a whole is asleep.
Mm-hmm.
They're just out there just going through the motions. They're just doing this, doing that, and I'm going to church on Sunday morning and that's okay. Well, that's not okay. You need to go to church as many times as you can, but that's where you get your fuel. That's where you get your gasoline. That's where you get your get up and go, you know, and you've got to have that. And we always see in all these churches a remnant of people that is hungry for the Lord. There's in every, I don't care how big or how small the church is, there's that remnant is there. And it's growing bigger and bigger and bigger. That's what encourages us quite a bit.
Well, I've been in that fire. I've been in that move of God. And I hear people tell me, come up and say, this is it, isn't it, sister? Isn't this great? And I'm like, no, this is good, but this isn't. Because I believe what my father stood in, that he even said that as he was walked out of his big tent and he looked up and he said, God, am I in this last day revival? In other words, have we already had this last day revival? And he said, when you was a little boy, Jack, what did you see up in the sky? And he said, well, when I looked up in the sky, I looked at the stars and I saw the Little Dipper. He said, after you found the Little Dipper, then what did you see? He said, I saw the Big Dipper. Mm-hmm. He said, Jack, what you're in is the Little Dipper.
Wow.
What's coming is the Big Dipper. Now, for people who don't understand what Jack Coe's ministry's been in, then you wouldn't know what I'm talking about being a Big Dipper. But when you're thinking 60 to 70,000 people coming to Long Island, New York, when you're thinking of hundreds of people running to the altar and saying, I want what Aunt Susie or Sally's got, or the butcher man, and what I just talked about, when you go to a city and 283 ambulances show up in one night in Springfield, Missouri, and only one ambulance went and goes home because 282 are miraculously healed. When you go to a meeting and 96 people are on stretchers that are critically ill that have 6 months or less to live, and only 13 stay on the stretchers because 83 are up running around the tent because they've been healed. I'm talking about sicknesses of scleroderma. These are incurable diseases. I'm talking about people eat up with fourth-stage cancer on their deathbed and cancer dried up. I'm talking about TB, tuberculosis. And like I said, even people with no eyeballs in their eyes and God putting eyeballs. And as my dad, Jack Coe, would say, Jack Coe can't do this. I can't heal a headache on a fly. It is Jesus Christ. What's hard to get across to the church today is Jesus is still doing this today. He didn't stop healing, and he didn't stop sending revival. I used to say, God, send revival. We need revival. We want revival. And one day it hit me. I can have revival. I don't have to wait on all of y'all. I can have it all by myself if I want, but it's more fun if we all get together. But I started realizing I've been waiting on everybody. Why? Just because God wants to heal me? God wants to revive, renew, refresh, restore. God wants to save me. God wants to deliver me. I that's when I said the devil can't keep his sticking feet in my face because I got the Word of God. And so I realized that if people don't want it, I want it. And so I'll just get everybody's revival.
Yeah.
And so I, yeah, amen. And I found out that through that, that I am revived. And I have revival in me.
Yeah.
And one time the Lord told me, he said, you're a carrier of revival. And I said, okay. But I believe that was part of that legacy and that inheritance, that because I was in revival, I believe I'm to tell people about this revival today, because a lot of them have not seen it. I look at young people and children and, and even y'all at your age who might have seen some revivals in the 60s and 70s, because there was revivals that happened, the Jesus movement and those. But I've been in that fire. And I know what it is, and it is not death. Death does not stop God. He says, Lazarus, come forth. And there is not... it's not a deadness when you serve God. It's a fire. I mean, some people say, well, we have to sit still because we're in church. But there's a fire in you. You can't sit still. And they say, oh, yes, you can. No, you cannot. I'd like to take a thick lighter and just light it on you and let your clothes start burning and sit on you and say, don't you move. But you can't help it. You're running and screaming and hollering and saying, oh, my, because you're burning. Well, that's the same like being at recess. When you go to recess, unless you're mad at everybody and pouting and sitting in a corner, you're running up and down the seesaw, the merry-go-round. You're swinging as high in the swing as you can go. You're playing with all the kids and hooping and hollering and having fun and laughing and giggling. That's the same it is with a move of God and the Holy Spirit. He comes in. He changes our life from the inside out. See, the church is so busy trying to clean people on the outside, and the inside's a mess.
Yeah, yeah.
And so now you got to go in and say, Pastor, where's the veil? And he's like, what veil? Well, I want to ring the bell so your church can go to recess, because they're all bound up and they don't realize they can be free.
Mm-hmm.
And there is an excitement. So I guess I tell people, I warn them, I'm a fire starter. You know? I mean, if death don't stop God, then I'm like, you know, will these bones live? I'm like, Ezekiel, prophesy to them. So I just go in and I just begin to tell them the truth, how Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He still heals. He still revives. He still renews. He still refreshes. He gives us excitement and joy and peace. And I just get in there and I just begin to tell them pretty soon, I'm watching people just popping up like, yeah, that's what I want. That's what I need. It's like, that's what he's given us.
Yeah.
It's not religion. It's life.
Oh, yeah.
And it's life more abundantly. The Bible says, Jesus said, the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And we stay in that, no, devil, you're a liar. Your feet stink. You don't love Jesus. Get your stinking feet out of my face, because the second part of that verse says, but Jesus said, I come to give you life and life more abundantly. And that abundant life is what I'm talking about. The joy of the Lord. It is so exciting. And we're seeing it. My husband and I were in Ashland, Virginia. 80% of the people we prayed for there at Ruth Heflin's camp that night.
CPT.
Was healed. Now, there's an open heaven there.
Yeah.
So I thought, well, that's just there because there's an open heaven. Well, I found out that he's even done it in the dead, dry bone places.
Yeah.
I've gone into some churches that it looked like they got them out of a graveyard and put clothes on them so they have a personality. And I'm thinking, oh, Lord, help. You know, I got all this fire in me, and now I'm going to have to sit still, and I'm going to have to be careful. And God said, you just preach the truth. You just tell them what's in you. You just tell them what God's done. And life comes into that place. I begin to see God move, and like people just saying, that's what I want, and coming. And we've seen people. There was, tell the story about the guy that you prayed for his leg and toes.
And Ashley?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, we were in Ashland, and we were praying for some people, and I noticed a family over there, a fairly young family, a mom, dad, and a teenage son, and I noticed that he had a limp, a really bad limp, and I asked them about him, and they said, well, we don't know what's wrong with him. He's been this way all his life. He's And we're going to take him to the doctor when we get back from camp. And I said, well, let's let Dr. Jesus look at him and see what he thinks first. So the Lord started showing me what to do. And I said, well, sit down here. There's a little concrete wall at Ashland. And so I said, sit down on this wall and put your leg up here. So he put it up. He couldn't straighten it out, so I helped him with my hand. And so I put my hand under his heel, my other hand on top of his foot, and I heard the Lord tell me to tell him to tell me to pull on his leg. And I'm going, oh, I don't know what. Okay. So I pulled on his leg, and I hear this loud pop. And it just scares me to death. I looked at him and I said, are you okay? And his eyes rolled back in his head and go, yeah, I'm wonderful. And I'm going, oh, thank God, Lord. I thought I broke his leg or something, you know. So he stands up and he said, I can stand on this leg, you know. And I said, well, you need to start running and praising God. He said, well, I can't. You know, why? Well, there's still something wrong with my foot. Well, I'm feeling pretty chipper now. I'm like Superman. Let's pray again, you know. So he sits back down again, and I said, take that tennis shoe off. So he took his shoe off and took his sock off, and I grabbed a hold of his toes, and I bent them backwards, praying for him, just going, Lord, heal these toes. Lord, heal. And so he gets up, and I said, how they feel? He says, oh, they feel wonderful. And he just started running off, and I told him, hey, whoa, whoa, whoa. What was wrong with your toes? What was wrong with your foot? And he comes back and he said, I had four broken toes. And my heart sank again, you know, and I'm saying, that'll tell you right quick that it's not us does the healing.
Oh, my.
And then he turns and he had big old tears in his eyes and he said, the second your hand touched my toes, they were healed. I felt them in you. Now, that you can't make up, that you can't fake, that you can't do it. That's Jesus all the way.
And so we're seeing these type of things, and like I said, going backwards to come forward when I watch people get healed in the meetings, and I'm hearing the stories today. But I remember as a little girl, 4 years old, even three, and in the prayer lines, and when my dad would pray for the sick, and there would be hundreds and thousands that line up, because And he would pray if it's 3-4 o'clock in the morning. But once the Holy Spirit lifted, he'd just stop because he knew he couldn't do it in his own strength. But there would be such excitement because here you'd watch a leg grow. Here you'd watch eyes come in or deaf ears being opened. And people didn't just sit there and go, oh, that's nice. Okay. I mean, you know, especially if that's your Aunt Susie that just got healed, you're going to be woo-hoo. And that person that just got healed, and when they're running, then you're looking and you want to run. So I remember as a little girl just running little circles there that I loved. I didn't understand maybe all the healings and that what was going, but I knew it was fun. It was exciting. And so when these things would happen, I would just run around, yay! And I'll never forget how people would just run all over. I mean, there'd be people in their chairs, and all of a sudden people would just up all over the place and running and clapping and cheering and exciting what God had done. And it kind of reminded me when this man called and he said, I was 15 years old and I was at your dad's meeting. Buford Dow was his name.
Oh, sure.
You know, Buford, yeah, he's played for William Brand and many others. And he said, I was at your dad's tent meeting. I was 15 years old and I went out back and I counted 86 ambulances. And he said, they brought them in and your dad had a big curtain behind that big platform. And he put the very critical, these were the ones that had the 6 months left to live, that may even had just a few days. Some of them were on, like, you could hear the rattle of death in their body. He said, as you go by something, and ooh, that's scary. And he said, your dad was up there just preaching away, preaching the fire away. And he said, he all of a sudden, in the middle of his sermon, he grabbed that big black curtain and just started pulling it all the way back across that platform, just all the way to the end. And then he ran over to those stretchers, and he just started throwing people off and said, live or die in Jesus' name. Live or die in Jesus' name. Live or die in Jesus' name. And he said, I thought, Brother Cole, you're killing those little people. Bodies would hit the floor and IVs and oxygen things, and they were just like shaking on the floor and just looked like they were dying. And he said, they were laid all over. He mopped everyone off of their stretchers and off of their beds. And he said, all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit just hit down in that tent, and people jumped up and started spinning like tops and running and jumping and hollering. That's the fire I'm talking about. That fire hits you, can't sit still. I don't care if you're Baptist, Methodist, Episcopalian, whatever, Catholic, whatever you are. When the power of God hits, you can't sit still. Those people could not. And every denomination was there. He had Catholic, Methodist, Baptist, Episcopalian. Even during the 50s when it was, when they didn't allow the blacks.
Yeah,
it was
the very racial.
The racial, thank you. and stuff. Even my dad said, no, they will come to my tent meeting. He allowed it. He didn't segregate. He allowed them to mix. And he prayed. You will see it even in his films that we have today where he'd be several white and several black. I mean, right there together and several white again. So he prayed for them. And you would see those things. And while these people, when the Holy Ghost hit and those people got up and jumped and run, it went out, he said, into that tent, the over 22,000 people. And so they were so excited that people were jumping up and down the chairs. He said, I saw people climb the tent pole. And he said, it looked like a circus because they were up there hanging on and spinning around on top of the tent pole. Holding. He said, I'm thinking as a young boy, boy, this is more exciting than any circus or show I ever go to. And that's the excitement I'm talking about, because in that excitement, God heals, delivers, and saves. So today, as I'm going to churches, I'm watching this refreshing happening. And just long story short, a guy in Long Island, New York, in February, the pastor called and said, I'm bringing a man. Sorry, I'm late picking you up. I just went and picked up a man. He's blind, and I'm bringing him to the service tonight. You're going to pray for him. God's going to heal him. I said, oh, yeah. Boy, and I thought, oh, Jesus, you better show up. I've been telling them, you heal today.
Yeah.
Long story short, that night. And he saw partially by that Sunday when we prayed again the second time when he came back. His eyes were open. He saw the lady in the red coat. He read the letters on the site. He saw my hand. He began to say, I see this. I see it. I don't know what else, because I took off running. I didn't wait on him. I was excited at what God was doing. And it's such an honor to pray for God's people. It's such an honor. Even, I mean, I've seen God heal sinners. You know, there's been a lot of people saying, well, you can't get healed if you don't know Jesus. That's not true. I've seen sinners get healed, and some, I do tell them, you will still die and go to hell even though you're healed. What's another 15, 20 years on this earth if God heals you of cancer, which they get doctor's report and proof they are healed, if you don't know Jesus? What did you really accomplish another 15 or 20 years? If we don't know Jesus and we live till even 90 or 120, what have we really accomplished on this earth? And you know, I think sometimes when you go to a funeral and you look at your best friend or a loved one, it makes you stop and think, what are we really here for?
Yes, it does.
You know, sometimes we get so busy in life, we don't stop to think what our real purpose is. But our purpose isn't here to gain the world. Our purpose isn't here to be the number one person known across the world. Our purpose here is because God so loved the world. He so loved us. He still makes more of us every day. Even though we're complacent and sleeping and not listening to God, He still loves us so much that He's like, you know what? You're here because I love you. Now, He also gives you now this choice. Will you serve me? Then he goes a step further. Will you work for me? So there's some people who just find God and they ask him in their heart and they're just good Christians. And just because they don't travel and preach with me doesn't mean that they don't have Jesus and that they can't have the fire. But then there's others who've called out like we are who need to go forward and start fires and have fun. Ring the bell and let people go to reset. So I'm looking forward to that day as I go to foreign countries. I'll be going back to Colombia when they come by the hundreds and thousands again. When the church, instead of half empty and closing and pastors giving up and discouraged, that there's such a hunger in the land again. That people are beating the pastors to the church saying, we're waiting for it to happen.
Yeah.
Sometimes if we just wait in Colombia, where it was so bad, 60,000 people went in a sportatorium and they just sit and waited on God.
Mm.
And because they did, their country is getting turned around. And 60,000 is not even 10% of the population of the city of Cali, Colombia. So imagine just what a handful can do. So when I get in a small church and preach, I think, ooh, if it gets in you, guess what? It can affect a whole nation.
Amen.
And so I'm really just like saying, let's have it back. Let's have this mighty move of God. Yes. Let God be God and let the church be the church that God's called the church to be. And let's all quit trying to have the fame of names.
Amen.
There's only one famous name.
Yes.
And we want to make him famous, and that's Jesus. And that's the problem, is the devil's trying to get us to lift ourselves up. And in the world today, I see it in ministry all the time. I even see the contracts that I used to have to sign with all these big names, you know, and the contract's so thick. Got to have this kind of water, expect this kind of, and I see it in ministry today, and I cried when I came back to the church.
Mm-hmm.
And I realized, because that was not the church I was raised in.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I'm not saying that we need to keep the preachers broke and destitute, because that's sometimes what the church wanted to do to
mm-hmm.
people.
Mm-hmm.
But I also know that mighty move of God. And I also know that preachers were approachable. And I know there's nuts that come. I mean, when there's a light, bugs show up. If you're a light, it's going to be bugs. But that didn't mean even my dad went around saying, don't come near me, don't touch me. He was there amongst people, and he was approachable. And we got this Hollywood mentality today that thinks, I'm famous, I'm a star, treat me like a star, put me up, do all this stuff. Yeah, bodyguards. I mean,
they got armor bears. There's only three people on the earth.
Don't touch me. Don't come near me. Don't come near the anointing. And I understand guarding the anointing. I'm not saying, because my father, even if somebody ran in front of the platform while he's preaching, or something, he'd say, or a child or anything, whose child is this? He guarded that anointing while praying for the sick. He had that guarded. But he wasn't like, sign all these papers, here's, you know, I'm the famous one,
right.
You know, and stuff. And we need to get back to the famous one is Jesus.
Yeah.
And so I'm like my dad. When I go to places, I tell him, I can't do it. I really cannot. But I know the one who can.
Amen.
His name is Dr. Jesus. And I want to introduce you to him. And we're seeing miracles, me and my husband. That's why he's the same today, yesterday, and forever. The same miracles, my dad. I'm not seeing them in the multitude because the crowds aren't coming. But we've seen
But they
them.
Are.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
They're still there.
They are.
They're still
That's
miracles.
Right.
Yes.
That is absolutely true. You're going to see more of that.
Yeah, yes, we are going to see more. I guarantee you we're going to see more.
Yes.
And they're going to be more spectacular the more we see. Let me tell you what's happened to me even in the last year or so. He started showing me the insides of people. This is an incredible story to give a poor little Episcopalian kid this type of thing. He literally, I can see sometimes inside people's their organs and what's wrong with them, and he shows me what's wrong with it and tells me what's wrong with it, and then he heals it.
Wow.
And I relay this to people. It's just And so when it started, of course, I wanted to say, okay, Lord, show me, and he wouldn't.
Mm-hmm.
So when I keep my mouth shut and just concentrate on him, then he shows me. A lot of difference. So we have to listen, this is something you need to get a hold of out there. We have to be obedient, very obedient sometimes. So when I'm obedient and I listen to him, he shows me. For instance, I couldn't tell this fellow what was wrong with him. I tried to describe this thing I'm seeing. I say, I don't know. And he said, well, can you draw it? And I said, sure, I can draw it. And he gave me a pencil, piece of paper. And I drew it, and he goes, oh, my goodness, that's what the doctor drew for me. So, see, you never know what's out there for you. You never know what God is going to bestow on you when you give your heart to Him.
Amen.
It's incredible.
Right. It is incredible. He is incredible. But he's credible, right?
Yeah.
Come on now. You know, what's so cool, too, is that so many people, you can tell that they're hungry and thirsty for him, and yet they've swayed over to the new age and everything, you know, because they're not getting those answers, you know, those questions that they have. And what I'm seeing, and just with this interview today, it's all about Jesus.
Yes.
And the signs and wonders come when we elevate his name, give glory where glory is due, and then that flame will never go out.
Uh-huh.
It will never go out. And we'll be those, like you said, those fire starters wherever we go. You know, just like Peter, when he walked, his shadow healed. You know? I mean, we're stepping into that.
Yes.
With obedience. With obedience, hearing his voice, the voice of the good shepherd, not the stranger, and doing what he says, right? Doing what he does.
I'm showing you my card. I'm showing you my business card. And
okay.
On the bottom in red letters, what does it say?
Leviticus 6:13.
It says, keep the fires burning on the altar at all times.
Wow.
Hallelujah.
That unquenchable flame.
Yes.
Yeah, the real fire.
The real fire.
Not Leviticus 1:10 or 10:1.
No.
The strange fire,
yeah.
But the real,
fire.
Yes.
Amen. And let us not forget about the power of the Holy Spirit. Because some people are asking, wait a minute, I don't understand, you know, because they think the miracle stopped years ago.
Mm-hmm.
But we know that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And they need the what we call the baptism, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. How important is that? Do you find that that's what the fire, that's how the fire comes out of these bones, as Jeremiah said, the fire up in my bones.
Ezekiel.
How important is the baptism of the Holy Spirit?
Well, he said that, that's why he even told his disciples, I have to go. He came and he laid down and became man and showed. He said, you shall be the light of the world. You shall be the salt of the earth and love your neighbors yourself. And he goes through all of the things trying to teach his disciples. And he said, now, guys, I can't be everywhere. I've been with y'all and I've walked the Jericho Road and I've walked the seas of Galilee. But I can't be everywhere. I must go home. But I'm going to go, and the good news is I'm going to send you the Comforter. Because Jesus, being man, was showing being man, we're limited in man. In man, I might could get on an airplane, but it might take me 20-something hours to get to another country, or it might take me 6 hours with all the layovers. It could take you all day just to go from Texas to Pennsylvania. I know to drive here from Texas is 20-something hours. And so I can't be somewhere just like that. I can't help somebody in need right then and there. And so he says, I gotta go. I can't stay here. It wasn't just for Jesus to come and be man. It wasn't just for Jesus to die on the cross. He had to die and raise up again and ascend to the right hand of the Father. He said, in order these things that's going to happen, it's because I'm going to send a Comforter. Now, the Comforter is the Holy Spirit. And he said, I'm going to send this because the Holy Spirit can be everywhere. He can be in Texas and in Pennsylvania at the same time and in India and Africa. And he can be everywhere. And not only am I going to send you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, that can be everywhere, but he's going to be endued with power from on high. The same miracle that you saw me do through the Holy Spirit in you, you're going to do. If you allow me to move through you, I'm going to send this Holy Spirit. So we got to have it. He said, now, guys, go and tarry and wait. And so in Acts 1:8, he says, you'll be endued with power on high. In Acts 2:4, we hear how the Holy Spirit came with the mighty rushing wind, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. In Luke 9:1, he told the disciples, I give you power and authority. Now, we know the devil, like a roaring lion, going about seeking whom he may devour. And the devil is very deceptive. Like you said, he wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And because he has had thousands of years of experience how to try to destroy man, we have to have the power of God to know his tricks. We have to have the power of God to know how to overcome because of flesh, because of lies, because this world is full of lies. And without the Holy Spirit, without His direction, because He said He will lead us into all truth. So again, you've got to have the Holy Spirit, because if not, there's other spirits talking.
Yeah.
There's demon spirits. But He said the Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth. So you've got to have that, especially in this lying world today.
Uh-huh.
I mean, everybody, even little white lies, we all, well, tell them I'm not here when we're sitting right in the same room, you know, and those little white lies we think, because everything is deception today, and the devil set up deception. And so God's trying to take us out of deception into truth, so you can go to recess again. Yay! And so when I talk about how important it is, now, you may not go in the ministry field like I'm doing, and you may not lay hands on people and pray for people, but you need the Holy Spirit so that when the lies come, or when you read the Word of God, and you can't always make it somewhere to talk to a preacher, or make it to, maybe some of you are laying in bed sick, and you can't even get out of bed, the Holy Spirit will bring the Word to life and direct and show you the truth. And He'll help you to understand Jesus. He'll help you to understand God. And you'll say, this is what I want. That's why it's so important we have it. Like I said in Luke 9:1, He said, I give you power and authority. Why do we need that? We need to tell the devil, get his stinking feet out of our face. We need to have him to stand down, because he wants to destroy us. But God wants to set us free and take us to heaven. People say, well, if God is so great like that, and God is so wonderful, then why did He make hell and heaven? God didn't make hell. Not for us. God made hell for the devil and all of his imps. But because man chooses to walk away from God and not serve God, he says he has to broaden hell every day to make it bigger, to fit for the people's rebellion, their sin, their lust, their rejection of him, their self-will, their own, because they don't. That's why, again, it goes back to your question, we need the Holy Spirit to guide us so that we don't want to go those ways. The Holy Spirit also draws us toward Jesus. When you don't know Jesus, just listening today, the Holy Spirit's working on your heart, that comforter we're talking about, and He's drawing on you to say, wow, you know, they've made me cry a few times, and they've made me laugh in things they said. Maybe what we're saying might touch your emotion, but the Holy Spirit's pulling, and it goes beyond that. It's something that tugs inside of you that you say, that's overriding my emotions. That's why I cry a lot, because the Holy Spirit draws me to God, and I just feel like that woman who came to Jesus, who they said, she's a sinner and she's no good. And she walked into the house and she wept and washed his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair, because she was so drawn that she loved him. Well, every time I feel him, I just want to weep like that lady, to think somebody would love me that much and want me and count me that special. So when you say, I mean, there's a whole lot more why we need the Holy Spirit, but I'm trying to keep it basic, easy, you know, so that people can understand, you got to have it.
And don't leave home.
Yeah. Yeah, hot dog.
Hot dog, we got it. Hot dog, we want it.
That's it. Oh, again, it's harvestrevival.com. I want to go over some of the materials that you have on your website, too. There is a revival pack that is about 7 of your sermons that's on there, right?
Yeah.
It's $75. I'm telling you what, this is an awesome investment. I urge you to go to their site, again, harvestrevival.com. Check out the store on there, too. There's Wake Up! The Wake Up CD message is recorded on there. It's $10. My gosh, you can get one for your friends, yourself, your parents, everyone that you know. Okay, Christmas is coming. So hop onto the site. Hey, how about Don't Swell When the Snake Bites? I was just like, okay, I can see that. You know, tell us a little bit about that, because I think a lot of people are kind of, you know, feel like
you know, offended or what, and how are you going to react, you know, when that happens? Is that basically kind of what that goes
to? Well, it goes to, I'm again referring to revival. Paul was on the ship. The ship was shipwrecked in Acts 27. In Acts 28, he was on the island of Melita. And I kind of tie it into, you know, he's gathering the sticks. Everybody else is gathered around the fire. They've survived. They've escaped death by a hair. But he told them, guys, be of good cheer. I'm on this boat. You're going to live. I happen to be here, and we're going to make it. And so they get on this island. They not one person died. They all made it. The people on Melita Island built a fire for them. Mm-hmm. And they're all warming up, and I'm sure they're standing by this fire going, wow, man, I was holding onto this log, and this wave hit me, and I was about to drown, and then all of a sudden, here I am on land. And I'm sure they're telling their story. But Paul said, you know what? The fire started here. Mm-hmm. The guys realized they made it. God helped them, because some of us, we're right there close on the edge of death and running from God. But God's saying today, you can make it. And so here they realize, he said, they made it. And they're talking about it. They realize that they've been spared because of God. And so he goes and gathers stick. And to me, I look at it as, go get the sticks and put them on the fire, because we want a Leviticus 6:13. Keep the fire burning on the altar. Yeah. So Paul's out saying, I'm going to make sure this fire stays going. Well, when he puts the sticks on, a snake comes up and bites him, a very poisonous snake, and within matter of minutes you're dead, they say, or you sweat. And most of the time we say with poison in your system from a snake bite, you start swelling. Okay, and but Paul, he shook it off into the fire. He didn't swell. And they're watching him, they're looking, and they're thinking he should die any minute. He should be foaming at the mouth and swelling up and die. But he's still living, and he's okay. He's a God. And they're like, he's like, no, no, guys, I'm not a God. And they're like, no, but you didn't die. Well, that's what happens with people. Is some people in church, they get snake bit, but they don't knock the snake back into the Pentecostal fire revival. Paul knocked it back in. If we got enough of God in us, we just shake those things. That pastor made me mad, and I ain't going back to that church. Mm-hmm. You know, you got snake bit. Or, I said, they didn't let me sing this Sunday, so I'll just miss a few Sundays till they're ready to let me sing. A snake bite. Now they're swollen. They go home all swollen up, feeling sorry for themselves, having a pity party, poor me. And so what I'm trying to say there is, shake that thing off in that fire. Let God move. Who cares if you sing? It's all about God anyway. Who cares if you got to testify that day? Who cares if nobody shook your hand? Jesus Christ cares about you. He wants to hear from you. You got up this morning. He said, good morning, princess. Good morning, son. When we go to bed at night, he tucks us in. He cares. Amen. You know, I may meet all the famous people in the world, but there's nothing but King of all kings. He knows my number. President Obama don't know my number. The mayor of your city of Pennsylvania don't know my number. The senator of Pennsylvania didn't call me. But when I get up, Jesus calls me and says, hello. He knows my number. And the neat thing is, he's got every hair numbered on my head. Sure. I bet you don't know how many you got.
No.
No. In fact, I want to go in when people so count on doctors, and I want to say, start counting, doctor. How many do I have?
Exactly.
But see, Dr. Jesus knows that. Yeah. That's how much he cares about us. Mm-hmm. That's why we got to have the Holy Spirit to cancel the lies that God makes us sick. No, he doesn't. Anybody can keep up with that. Not one doctor knows the hairs on your head. And when he tells you he wants to give you medicine to feel better, and he cares about you, but yet he's only got time to see you for 10 or 15 minutes in his office, Jesus says, I so care about you, I'm counting the hairs on your head. So we need to start calling out to him.
Amen. That's good. Woo! That was Don't Swell when the snake bites. Come on, you got to get yourself a copy. And not only one, but many more. And then Carry the Burden is also on there. And there's just a lot of your father's material.
Yes.
Jack Coe Sr. is on there too. So you have to check out the site, harvestrevival.com. And I know after you hear this interview, those ministers that are listening, you're going to want to have them come to your church. So again, you can contact them at harvestrevival.com. And you guys, I mean, there's just so much we can go into, and this has been like so rich. And
I mean, you can feel the presence of the Lord in this place. I mean, Susan's sitting here, her hair's like going up to the ceiling there. You know, I mean, it's just charged with electricity from the throne room. And I would love for you to pray for those that want to catch that fire, to be a fire starter, and those that really, I mean, listening for the first time saying, whoa, I want that hot dog, I got it experience too. Would you pray for that?
Sure. Sure, Lord, the word says that who the Son sets free, it's free indeed. And this very day, there's people who feel bound up. Maybe they can't stop that one more drive for that drink. They can't stop the pornography. They can't stop that drive to go see the other woman when they're married and betraying their wife. They can't stop that drive of lust that's in them. Maybe the things that even it's the small things of hatred and jealousy and envy and unforgiveness because somebody did something to them and they're never going to forgive them. And they carry this and it's just, now they just don't know how to let go. And they're sitting there singing, God, how do I get free? Like she's talking about, how do I go to recess? You said you set us free. The only way to God is through you, Jesus, is through the cross. And so, Lord, I ask you today, as those listening and her contemplating, do I want this or do I not, that you, Holy Spirit, go right now and soften their heart like you did mine in that car when I was crying and said, I miss you. And you said, I miss you more. Soften their heart like you did mine. Lord, if they're hard-hearted today and said, oh, this is all just a bunch of things, just try to get our money, just try to get in, say, no, this is about Jesus loves you. He had us to come to talk to you today, to spend this time because he wants you to hear the truth. Because he said the truth is what makes you free. And he wants you free. He wants you to get out of jail. He wants you to get out of bondage. He wants you to get out of sin. And it's done through Calvary. He wants you healed. He wants cancer to die at the root and be gone. He wants arthritis, Mr. Arthur and Mr. Arthritis, to vacate out of your body. He wants sugar diabetes to be healed. And I speak to those even today right now for sugar diabetes to be healed, for arthritis in pain, gnarling right now, and they hurting and they're saying, oh, this pain rubbing on the parts, it's aching their body. And Jesus, right now, you just begin to touch them as they're rubbing and saying, wow, it's true, it's real. I'm feeling the freedom of God. I'm feeling the healing. And God, cancer, I call out in the name of Jesus, cancer, you die at the root, you foul demon. You release your hold upon these people, and you let go. You're not going to hang out anymore because Jesus is healing right now. He's the healer. He's the deliverer. He's the savior. I speak to demons who are tormenting people. They can't sleep at night. Depression and oppression. I speak right now. It's John 14:27, when you said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe, believe also in me. Now, Lord, I know I cut it short on that scripture, but that's what you're saying, is you want to give us your peace. So I speak to anxiety, people having anxiety listening, that John 14:27 peace God wants to leave with you. And I come against that spirit of anxiety, and I cancel that assignment from the pits of hell. Come against the spirit of stress right now, and worry and fear and fretting. And I tell you to stand down against these people right now, and that Jesus, you set them free. You let them feel the joy of the Lord, the strength of the Lord. And Lord, I thank you that this very hour that we can just agree that these people will come to Calvary for their healing, for their deliverance, for their salvation. Lord, there's some that's sitting there and saying, for some reason they turned on and maybe never listened here before, but it caught their attention. They said, I need help. I can't take it no more. I don't even want to live anymore. But I speak to that spirit of death that would try to cause them to not want to. And I speak life and say, you will live. You will live, and you will live and declare the glories of God. Because this day, this very
Jesus is there. And he said, I'm counting your hairs and I just want to hold you and tell you everything's all right. And I love you. And if you'll just ask for forgiveness, I'll come in your heart and I'll make a difference in your life and you will be free. You will be free. And even if you don't understand me and know me, just invite me in, Jesus said, and you will learn about me. You will know me just by saying, okay, fine. Jesus, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for all the things I've done. I don't know that I can change me. In fact, I know I can't because I've tried many times. But if you will just come in my heart, and if you will forgive me, I will let you take charge because I can't do it anymore. He will. Thank you, Lord, that you will right now. And you're speaking life to him. You're speaking peace. And you're speaking healing. You're speaking deliverance because you want your people free. That's why you died on Calvary. You took it all on the cross so we'd be healed, we'd be saved, we'd be delivered. Thank you, Jesus. People right now are coming to the cross. They're coming to you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Freedom Day. Yes, you are. We'll see some of you at recess. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Ooh, amen.
Hey,
Randy, is the Lord showing you anything?
Yeah, I see people out there right now that's saying, I can't do this. I have to clean up before I come to him. And that is the most monumental lie there ever is out there, because you don't have to clean up one thing to come to him. All you have to do is present yourself to him. That's all you have to do. It's really that easy. It's really that simple. All you have to do is just come to him and let him be the Lord and master of your life, not that sin you've been dealing with.
Mm. Amen. How about you, honey? What's the Lord showing you at this time?
I just see people that are out there and they've never, they said, well, I don't know about running around and the emotionalism part of it, but listen, if you're sick and all of a sudden you get healed, when the supernat meets the natural, something's going to give, and it's not going to be the supernatural. So don't knock it till you try it. And if you're out there, I know in my own life, you know, I was raised a Southern Baptist. I loved Jesus, understood salvation. But I kept saying over the years, I said, there's got to be more. There's got to be more than what I'm experiencing. And the truth of the matter is, there is more. There's a whole lot more. And so I would just encourage you to get into your word, find out about, read Acts, read about the power and the workings of the Holy Spirit, because Jesus is the same today, yesterday, and forever. And what he did in Jacko's life and through the disciples and the apostles, he's still doing it today. So I'm excited. I'm really fired up about seeing. Just can't wait for, you know, what God is doing, because each and every day we're getting closer and closer to the final days, and we can see all the things that are going on. And I just see that the fields are ripe unto harvest. Souls. That's what I see. And God loves you no matter what you've done or what you're going through. He loves you with an everlasting love. And if you feel that, it's the Holy Spirit tugging at your heart, come home. Come to Jesus today. He said, I will not cast you out in no way. No one can pluck them out of my hand. That's how much he loves you. He loved you so much that he went to the cross and he stretched out those arms. He said, come to me. I took what you should have gotten. I took it upon myself so that you could be free. So come to Jesus today.
You know, that's kind of like, and it's a song I sing a lot, and I don't have an orchestra or a big backup thing. I just kind of do from my heart. But safe were the 90 and 9 in the fold. Safe for the night was dreary and cold. Listen to this. But said the shepherd, when counting them all, one sheep is missing. There should be one more. So the shepherd went out to see. part. There in the night, this is what's happening. He heard a faint cry. That must be you right now. From the lost sheep, all ready to die. Then in his arms, to shield from the cold, he brought the lost sheep back to the fold. That's right, he wants to bring you in. So the shepherd went out to search for his sheep, and all through the night on the rocky steep, he saw till he found me. With love arms he surrounded me. Oh yes he did, and he will you too, 'cause I was that one lost sheep. Oh, he's calling you in, he's calling you in. Oh, he's saying, I want to bring you back out of that cold and that misery. Oh, thank you, Jesus. It's your day. It's not an accident. You're listening. Today is your day in Jesus' name.
Today is your day. And I ask you that if you said that prayer today, that you would contact us at popem.org, or please go to harvestrevival.com and write them an email and let them know how this interview, this broadcast, really touched your life. I urge you again to go to their website. I urge you to purchase the products that they have there. And as a traveling minister, there's many costs that they endure. So I ask you to have an open ear and heart to hear from the Father on sowing into their ministry. And that was Randy and Joanna Coe-Herndon. Thank you for being with us today. Oh, gosh, what a blessing it was. For those that have listened, thank you, too. We so appreciate you. Check out our website, too, if you haven't already. It's popem, popem.org, as well as whitehorsetrainingcenter.org. Oh, you're going to hear a lot about the training center, that's for sure. Training and retreat center, you got it. The training center is basically to deploy, to educate sons and daughters of the kingdom as ambassadors of the Most High with media, radio, training by generals of the faith that will be coming in from the four corners of the earth to share with you their expertise, their wisdom, and revelation that the Lord has imparted upon them to impart to you. So it is very exciting with White Horse Training Center. Now, the Retreat Center is basically a place for ministers, for pastors that are just need some rest, or writing a book, just want to get away from the rat race and just spend some quality time with the Lord. So check out whitehorsetrainingcenter.org, and you'll get a snapshot of where we're going with White Horse Training and Retreat Center. And we want to thank all those that have hopped aboard for the vision for White Horse Training Center to sow into the media center, and that pertains to TV, radio, for the training, the outreaches that we're putting in place even as we speak. So thank you so much. And if you'd like to find out more and like to talk to us about sowing into the ministry, if you have some resources that you'd like to donate to the ministry, please contact our ministry office. It's on our website, popem.org, or as well as the whitehorsetrainingcenter.org. Again, thank you guys for joining us, and we're going to leave you with "You Are Worthy," because He surely is worthy.
You are worthy to be praised. We praise you.